If you've got your Bibles with you, can you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4? And we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 24. Before I start tonight, I just want to add an announcement. If you're here on Wednesday, I spoke about the holiday club we're having in September. It'll be September the 9th to the 12th. There's a thing on the board outside. If you can sign up to help in any way, there's all sorts of ways you can help. It'd be really good if you could sign up. So please think about what you can do and hopefully sign up over the next few weeks so we can have as many people as possible involved in what's going to be called Splashtastic. Okay, it's all about Jonah, so it makes sense. Okay, but let's pray before I start preaching. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that it is a great privilege we have to read your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have to do it in this land. And just pray, Lord God, you might bless us, help me to speak clearly and with your power. And may the message of your gospel touch the hearts of each one here tonight. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So say tonight we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Because it's a one-off service and we're jumping into Ephesians, I'm going to give you a little bit of context to begin with. Now, Paul, as he writes his letters, usually splits them into two halves. The first half is usually about the doctrines of the gospel, the facts, the theology, the basis of our faith. Then the second half is his practical applications, how he put all that doctrine into practice. Now, I don't know if you're about you, but we're so quick to move into the practical, so quick to move into what must I do, how must I live, that we forget that without the basis of the gospel, we are not going to be able to live. So that's why Paul, in most of his letters, starts with the basis of the doctrines of the gospel. And what Paul does in the book of Ephesians is to point us again and again to Jesus Christ. If you're like me, I hear things once and it's gone straight out of my head. If you remember when Paul was writing these letters, it would have been read out to the congregation. So like me standing here, I would have read out Paul's letter. So in order for the important things to remember, Paul repeats and repeats and repeats the same things again and again. So that's what he does here, is repeat that we are in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the foundation of all that we are. So let's look quickly at the first three chapters. I mean quickly, I'm not going to have time to look at it much. There are some incredible truths in this book of Ephesians. It's a small book, but it says so much about the gospel. What I want us to do is to read a few verses from the first three chapters. And as we're looking at those verses, I want you to think about that phrase, in him, in Christ. Okay, thinking of how he is central to all that we believe. So let's look through these verses. Starting chapter 1. So Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So first of all, we've been chosen by God, predestined. It is God's work in choosing us. Chapter 1, verse 7. Once again, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So we have been redeemed, we have been bought back by the blood of Jesus, and we have been forgiven all our sins. Chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So not only are we saved in the past, what Jesus has done for us, but we have an inheritance. We have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. So that's all in chapter 1. You could write this, you could have sermon over sermon on sermon, just of what's in chapter 1. But we've got to go through quickly. Chapter 2, verse 4 to 9. Some famous verses. Chapter 2, verse 4 to 9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Some great words of the gospel there. Grace, mercy, love, kindness, saved, faith. As Christians, especially in Britain now, we're so used to hearing these words that they just tip off the end of our tongue and we just accept them and don't really think about them. Think about the fact that from eternity, if you're a Christian here tonight, God has chosen you. Not because he saw great potential in us, not because he thought we'd be better than anybody else, but in love, in grace, in mercy, in Christ Jesus, he has chosen us. I was listening to a sermon by a preacher from New York, J.R. Vassar, and he listed a few phrases that put into a nutshell the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to these. Hope you remember some of them. Very simple phrases, but as I say, encapsulate what the gospel is about. Jesus Christ, the commendable, was condemned so that we who were condemned might become commendable. The Son of God was treated as an enemy, so that we who were enemies can be treated as sons and daughters of God. God the Father treated Jesus as though he'd lived our life of sin, so that God treats us as if we lived Jesus' life of perfection. Jesus died the death he died because we couldn't live the life he lived. All that we are was laid on Christ so that he was condemned, so that all that he is laid on us, so that we are accepted. People often call Christians arrogant, so they think we're better than other people, want to impose our religion on other people. But if we are truly Christians in the gospel, there is no room for arrogance. We know we are sinful. We know we are saved not by our own merit, but by Jesus Christ. And it's not that we want to impose our religion on other people, but it's that we want other people to realize that there is salvation to be had in Jesus Christ. And we should humbly try to do that as much as possible, not because we're better than other people, but because we know we're worse than other people. So remember that. We're in Christ. How can we practically live as Christians? Chapter 3. Chapter 3 shows us what gives us the ability to live as Christians, or more accurately, who gives us the ability to live as Christians. Chapter 3, verse 16. That according to the riches of his, that's God the Father, his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So it's the Holy Spirit. We've seen the love of God which chose us from eternity. We've seen the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating, renewing us and empowering us. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who helps us to read the Bible, helps us to pray, helps us to understand what God is doing in our lives, helps us to resist temptation, helps us to witness to other people. But the primary goal of the Holy Spirit is always to point us back to Jesus. Wherever we're looking anywhere else, the Holy Spirit will point us back to Jesus. And that is what Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is doing. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus as our Savior and as our model. If we're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, doing it our own way, doing it for our own reasons, we're going to fail. That's not pessimistic, that's just reality. But Jesus himself was so dependent on the Holy Spirit in his life, so should we be. If we live a life thinking that we can live without the Holy Spirit, then we will fail. So there you have the brief introduction of the gospel. Called, chosen by God, in love, grace, mercy, love, kindness, forgiveness. empowered then by the Holy Spirit to live as Christ lived. So that's a long introduction, but as I said, we need that basis before we can see how we are to live as Christians. So let's come to chapter 4, and just look at verse 1, first of all, just to use as a springboard into verses 17 to 24. So chapter 4, verse 1. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In a manner worthy of the gospel that we've been talking about. In a manner worthy of people who call themselves Christians. People who are saved. Now, if you think, if ever you go to the gym, I haven't been for a while, but hopefully I'll go tomorrow. You've seen a treadmill in the gym. If that treadmill is going, if you stand still, you'll just fall off the back. What Paul is saying is, you cannot just stand still in the Christian life. You've always got to be moving forward. Here he's saying walking. Other times he says running, fighting. Sometimes it's plodding, it's struggling. But in the Christian life, we're always moving forward. And that's what Paul is saying that we should be doing. If we don't move forward, we'll fall backwards. And that's not what he wants us to do. So keep moving forward. So let's come now to verses 17 to 24, which show us how we can move forward. And in these verses, there's a choice. There's two ways of living. There's no third option. And as we go through it, I want us, especially for Christians tonight, to ask ourselves, which way am I living? Am I living the first way, or am I living the second way? Look briefly at these. The first way is the way of the world, the way of those without God, the way of those who are not in Christ, or as Paul says it here, the way of the Gentiles. Let's look at a few phrases from chapter 4. Verse 17, futility of their minds. Verse 18, darkened in their understanding, alienated from God, ignorance, hardness of heart. Verse 19, callous, given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Verse 22, corrupt through deceitful desires. So that's the first way. The second way, verse 23, renewed in the spirit of your minds. Verse 24, new self, created after the likeness of God, true righteousness, holiness. Which one are you? As Christians, we should all be in the second group. But are you actually living in that second way? Or are you always going back to the first way? So the first way. It's not going to be pleasant to hear this. It's not the nicest thing to talk about. It's a bit doom and gloom. But like every film, there is a happy ending. So stick with me and we'll get through to the happy ending. But we have to have the negative bad side first in order to contrast it with what we have. So the first phrase, I said, futility of their minds. In Paul's time, as now, the thought was that to be clever, you had to reject the one true God. Greek culture was everywhere. It was then, and still is seen by some, as the height of wisdom. And yet Greek culture was dominated by a religion which had many, many gods playing out human fantasies. So much so that the society in Greece was marred by idolatry and immorality. And with all the wisdom of Greece, there is no Greek empire now. Greece at the moment is the poor relation of Europe. So even at the height of Greek wisdom, what Paul is saying now is that's futility. The wisdom of man is futility. Around 200 years ago in Europe, we had the Enlightenment, a group of thinkers thinking that with reason and science, they can disprove God. It led to evolution. Some said that Christianity wouldn't survive into the 20th century because people would have rejected God by then. In the 20th century, you had fascism, then you had communism, which at its heart said that there is no God. We live without a God. Well, communism has all but disappeared. And yet the Church of God has grown and grown and grown. And ironically, the Church of God has grown strongest in those lands that were communist. In China, the Church of God is nearly 100 million members in a country where missionaries were thrown out and the church was banned. Paul is saying human wisdom is futile. It gets you nowhere. The Bible, written thousands of years ago, is still relevant, still powerful, and still working in this land. It's so easy for us as Christians to be carried away by the culture of our day, carried away by the philosophies and theories of our time. It's as if we fail to distinguish right from wrong, distinguish what is biblical and what is cultural. The world wants us to think that everything it has to offer is the best. Look at all the adverts on the TV. If you don't have it, you are useless. But Paul is saying it's futile. Do you remember a couple of months ago I preached from the book of Ecclesiastes, which says it's all vanity, all futile, nothing lasts, it's all temporary. People are really happy with what they've got. Generations reject the ideas and the possessions of the previous generations. When in the 20th century we had modernism, reason, science, fact. Coming now into the 21st century, we have postmodernism, where there's no absolute truth. You believe what you want to believe as long as you don't tell me to believe it. We live in an age of equality, tolerance, political correctness, health and safety. Ironically, there's more rules now telling us what we can and cannot do than there ever was before. But who's to know what will be wisdom in the generations to come? What's wisdom now will not be wisdom in the next few generations. It'll be rejected as futile. So Paul is saying, don't hold on to the ideas of your culture. Don't hold on to the wisdom of the world. Because ultimately, wisdom comes from Jesus. I'm not saying we're to live as monks or in a commune or only talk to Christians. But we are to be different. Our values should be different. Our wisdom shall ultimately come from God. And we need to be reaching out to this culture, however different it is. I hear again and again people complaining about how bad Britain is, that it's not as good as it was, it's never going to be as good as it is before. But this is the culture that God has called us into. We're not to serve God in the past, we serve God now. And if we're waiting for the good old days to return, that may never happen. But God has called us to seek Him, to serve Him now in the culture that He has set us. Paul was not living in a Christian culture. Jesus himself did not live in a Christian culture. And yet what Paul and Jesus were doing was reaching out to that culture. They didn't complain, didn't moan that it wasn't as it used to be. They went out and reached that culture in all its futility, in all its lack of wisdom. And that is what we should be doing. Rather than complaining at the world around us, we should be seeking to spread the gospel to the world around us. So people are futile in their minds. Then verse 18 says that people are living in darkness and ignorance, and most are unaware that they're doing so. Thinking of a picture. It's like people are always going around wearing sunglasses. If you're in the winter and a foggy day and you're wearing sunglasses, you're not going to be able to see much. And this is what people without Christ are like. They might see generally what's around, but the view is very dim and they can't really understand. In becoming Christians, we take those sunglasses off. Everything becomes brighter, everything becomes clearer, we can see what's around us. Why is it then that so often we put those sunglasses back on? We put the wisdom of the world and the futility of its wisdom back on and we dim our view of God. Our perspective becomes man-centered, here and now, the wisdom, the culture of the time. Read Hebrews 11 if you have a chance. Think of those men and women of God who by faith lived in a world that was hostile to them, yet looked ahead, looked away, looked to the promises of God. They didn't have the fulfillment of the promises in Jesus, yet they looked away and looked to Him. We know that by following Jesus, that the world isn't everything. Why is it then we so easily turn back to the world and go for what's less? Verse 18 again. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So why are people futile in their minds? Why are they living in darkness? It's sin. We're all born in sin. Original sin. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sin is not a popular idea, even amongst Christians today. We don't talk about sin. It puts people off. But the reality is, sin is here as a reality in Scripture. We are born sinful. If you are parents or grandparents here today, you know that you don't have to teach your children to be naughty. They will be selfish and lying well before you've had a chance to tell them to do so. Sin is there originally. Being parent is about teaching them the boundaries, what is good, not what is bad. We don't learn to sin. It's there naturally. We just learn how to do it better or how to hide it better. Evolution, popular theory these days, says we're getting better and better and better. Technology, yes, we're getting better. But if you read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, you will have a description of society in Paul's time. And I defy anyone to say that the description there is any different to what it is now 2,000 years later. Still immoral, still sinful. We're not really getting that much better. But sin, people are confused about what sin is. It's not just about doing bad things. People in work say to me, how can something bad happen to somebody so good? I can't believe in a God who always lets bad things happen to somebody who's good. Because they've misunderstood the idea of sin. What is sin? It's saying, I want to do things my way. I don't want to listen to God. The only time I mention him is if I swear. I'll blame him for all the wrong in my life, but I'll never thank him for any good in my life. I'll criticize his character. I'll criticize those who believe in him. I'll never read his word. And yet I expect to go to heaven because I'm good enough and God owes me. That is sin. There's no biblical understanding of God as a holy God who demands perfection. There's no understanding of God as the God of grace and mercy and love. There's no God, no understanding of God as the one who gave us the Ten Commandments. And the first one, as we hear today, no other gods before me. That means that God has to be ultimate in all that you do. If you've broken that commandment, then all the others are broken as well. I also defy anyone to tell me they haven't lied once, or they haven't stolen once, or they've honored their parents all times. We have broken God's law. We are all sinful. God demands perfection. And that's why we have something great to give to people, because even though we know we cannot be perfect, we have the gospel to give them. So people misunderstand sin. People live in darkness and ignorance and futility of their minds. And what's the result of that? Verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Some people say they don't need the gospel. But at the end of time, judgment day, when they come face to face with Jesus Christ, what will be their excuse? Who will they blame? How will they pass the test of perfection if they're not in Christ? Okay, so I realize it's all been quite downbeat and not very happy, but here comes the happy ending, the second way. So there's the first way. We've had the way of the world, the way of the Gentiles, futility, darkness, ignorance, sin. That's what it's like without Christ. The second way, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. But that is not the way you learnt Christ. As Christians, we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus has transformed us. We have been reborn, renewed, forgiven. We don't have to be stuck in that doom and gloom and darkness and ignorance. We can take the sunglasses off. We can see clearly. It's an amazing, radical, transforming change. We've been changed from what I've described to something far greater, far better, far more wonderful. We've been saved from darkness and alienated from God. And yet there are still remnants of sin in our lives which need to be dealt with. So verses 22 to 24, how can we live the Christian life? Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is us moving on. Remember that treadmill? This is us walking on. This is sanctification, the big word. It means the Holy Spirit is working in us, but we are moving on. Though we've been made new, daily we have to live a life anew. Daily we have to put off the old and put on new. Just like clothes, we have to put off the smelly, torn, dirty clothes and put on the new, clean, nice-smelling clothes. Inwardly, we've been worked and renewed by the Holy Spirit. But outwardly, this is what we have to do. We're not robots. We have responsibilities. And as Christians, this is what we have to be doing. Constantly putting off the old clothes, putting on the new, putting off sin, putting on Jesus Christ. And yet again, as Christians, we're prone to put on those dirty clothes. It's as if we know we've got these brand new clothes in Jesus. We know we're clothed in righteousness. Yet for some reason, we choose the filthy rags of sin rather than the glorious clothes of Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. Being a Christian is not about having rules, not about do's and don'ts. It's not that we have to earn God's favour. We're not just trying to live like Jesus to earn God's acceptance. We're trying to live like Jesus because we already have God's acceptance. And by the Holy Spirit, He's empowering us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus must be our Saviour as well as our model. Some people, if they do believe in Jesus, say, "He's a good teacher. I'll follow His teachings. I'll read the Sermon on the Mount and I'll do what that says." But unless Jesus is your Saviour, He cannot be your model. You will not be able to earn God's acceptance into heaven by following His teachings. Jesus has to be your Saviour, has to be the foundation of your faith. Verse 23. Our minds must be renewed. Not thinking as sinful world does. Studying God's word, praying to God, talking to each other, talking to other believers in God, reading Christian books, seeking the wisdom that comes from God. But we're not just to amass knowledge. Now, as you know, I speak Welsh and Chinese, Mandarin Chinese, and in those two languages, there's two words for the word know, to know something. One word means to know something, one word means to know somebody. So in Welsh and Chinese, to know something is gwybod and jadao. To know somebody is nabod and runshe. We don't have that in English. It helps to have other languages sometimes. But this shows us we're not just to know God, know about Him, know Jesus, the information we have, know the great truths of the gospel that we've been talking about. But we are to know Him personally as our God and Saviour. Yes, we are to take up our cross daily. Yes, we are to run the race. Yes, we are to walk worthy of our calling. Yes, we're to put off the old self. We're to put off all that entangles us. We are to choose the second way of living, not the first way of living. But we will never succeed if we are not grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not in Him. If we're not found in Him, all the effort, all the trying will get us nowhere. So, it comes down to it. Are we living the first way of life? In futility, darkness, ignorance, and alienation. If we're not, if we're in Christ and we're living in Him, are we still prone to go back to the old way because it seems so attractive? Or are we daily living in the second way, renewed in the likeness of God, true righteousness, holiness? The result of the great doctrines that we had in chapter 1 are to lead us to holiness, lead us to bring glory to God. Are we in this life for what we get out of it for ourselves? Are we Christians because of what we can get out of it? We want God to bless us. We want God to help us. We want God to do what we want Him to do. So when troubles come, we complain because God isn't doing what He should be doing. He's not keeping His side of the bargain. Or are we living the Christian life looking to Jesus? Living the Christian life grounded in the truths of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, aiming to serve God, aiming to bring Him glory. When you get up every day, when you go to work, is that your aim? is it ongoing to serve God and give Him glory? I came back from holiday last week and I hated going to work. The thought of going to work was horrible. But I knew I had prayed about it and said, this is where you've set me, God. You've set me in a culture which is not nice, a culture where daily I'm surrounded by swearing and blasphemy and ideas which are against the gospel. And yet this is where God has placed me to serve Him. And this is what I'm there to do, to earn, not earn money, not earn His favor, but to bring Him glory and to serve Him as a witness in this culture. So hopefully you can remember the great truths of the gospel. Hopefully it will not just go over your head as if you've always heard them and it doesn't matter. Go home and think about God's chosen you. Think about predestination. Think about God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's kindness, God's forgiveness, and all that He has done for you in Christ. Think about what the world has to offer, the futility, the darkness, the ignorance, the sin. Think of what Christ has to offer, renewal, forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit. And daily aim to try to live that second way and to live that life which will bring glory to Him. Amen.